I got the brown mic. Good to go? I hear nothing. Okay. Now I hear something. Well, we had all kinds of running around and people not knowing where they're going, and but hopefully we'll get this part here right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 6. And if you were here the last time when I spoke, we want to kind of maybe finish up John chapter 6. I think there's some very pertinent things there that the Holy Spirit would like for us to know. And it will definitely be an encouragement. Now, if you recall, Jesus has just gotten done doing all sorts of miracles, healing all sorts of people in chapter 5. Coming over to chapter 6 is now this great multitude that followed Jesus because he was doing miracles. They were getting healed. And how many of us do we know that when you hear about some kind of big prophet or something like that that's around and doing some amazing things, it draws a crowd? You know, people want to come see who this person is and maybe get something for themselves. And that's very much what these people were doing. They were seeking after Jesus, what they could get for themselves. But, you know, the Bible here is also indicating that many of these people were among Jesus' disciples. Not 12. 12 were there, but other disciples of Jesus. That, you know, that basically followers of who Jesus was, his earthly ministry. They were following him because he was doing great and wonderful things. Let's go ahead and kind of recap this, starting with verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in this place, so the men that sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that sat down, and likewise of the fishes as many as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet should come into the world. When Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Let me stop there. So, again, we see the story of the Jesus feeding the 5,000 from the eyes of the Apostle John. And the multitude is following Jesus. He was doing miracles, and now they wanted some more from him, from Jesus. And so the Bible says that Jesus and disciples went up to a mountain, and multitude followed. And Jesus had compassion on the multitude. And isn't that just like Jesus? You know, he cares about us. He cares about everyone as a whole, but he cares about each of us individually as well. And, you know, when you really think about the scope of that particular thought, that Jesus, God in the flesh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the universe, could take the time to care about someone as small and insignificant as each of us. But the Bible says that he has the very numbers of our hair, you know, counted. He knows that number. The Bible says in Psalms that we were fearfully and wonderfully created. So God took time and patience to create us. He cares about our every thought. He cares about what is going on in our lives. So Jesus cared about the multitude. So rather than just sending them away to find food for themselves, he already set something in his mind that he was going to do something great here. And he asked Philip, he said, "How much money we got? What's it going to take to feed these folk?" And Philip, what it alludes to is looking in the treasury. We got 200 penny worth. That's not going to even be enough to give everyone a little bit. Because we're looking here, there's 5,000 men plus women and children. So, you know, we talked about 3 weeks ago that it would be equivalent to at least 15,000 people. That's a big group. So, cutting to the chase, we have the first miracle was Jesus feeding the 5,000 or the 15,000. Who can remember what the second miracle was? I'm sorry? Well, yeah, that's definitely true. That's part of the, I think, part of the miracle. That would be of miracle one. That would be subpart A, the 12 basketfuls of scraps. I'm definitely not trying to make fun of anyone. So, just you go ahead and come with it. If you have an idea, just throw it out there. Where it talks about that when Jesus perceived that the multitude thought him to be that prophet, okay, they were going to take him by force and make him a king. What happened? He just miraculously left. They went looking for him and he was gone. Miracle number two. Now, we also wanted to, you know, point out here, if you recall, that this multitude was not so much interested in who Jesus was, but more what they could get from him, what he was going to give them for following him. That he filled their bellies, and I've done a little bit of studying on this, and it's very likely, it's conjecture, But it's very likely this was the first time in the lives of these people that they had their bellies filled. I mean, filled to overflowing, like there's an abundance of food here. So they were just after Jesus for the miracles that he did. They weren't interested in what the root of why Jesus came. They were interested in the miracles that he did. He fed them, which when you think about the scope of that kind of miracle, and for them to be that still hard-hearted, I don't even know. I mean, what goes back to my mind is when Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham and the rich ruler was in Hades or hell and was looking across the gulf and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom and basically telling Abraham, why don't you send Lazarus back because I have other brothers, and if they see a dead man, they'll be saved, so they won't go to this place. And Abraham said they have Moses and the prophets. If they're not going to listen to them, they're not even going to listen if they see a dead man rise and speak to them. And that's true, because if we look at this, the scope of this miracle, just from 5 loaves and 2 fishes feeding 15,000 plus people, I mean, that's staggering for anyone. I challenge anyone to see a miracle of that scope of magnitude and just walk away like it's nothing. It's going to be a life-changing experience. Unfortunately for those 5,000 men, it was a life-changing experience in the wrong way. And, you know, the scripture is going to point that out a little later on. But Jesus departs from them because they're going to take him by force and make him be their king. Not because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he would be a king to them to provide them all their selfish wants and desires. That he was going to take care of them. So he sends his disciples, you know, they're going to the other side. He said, meet me on the other side. So, poof, Jesus is gone. Now his disciples, you know, make for the water. And they're in the boat, and they're about halfway into the Sea of Galilee. And there was a great storm that was kicked up. And from what I understand from that region, that the storms come very, very fast and hard. There are some very, very violent storms that come from those mountains. And the Bible says that they rowed and rowed and rowed, and they couldn't get any headway. And now, miracle 3. What's miracle 3? Walking on the water. Jesus come walking in the water. Miracle 3. Jesus comes walking on the water. And this is also the place where in, I believe it's talking in Luke, or Mark, that this is where Peter steps out, said, Lord, if it be thee, bid me come, and I'll come. And Peter steps out and walks in the water for a brief period of time. And, you know, that kind of brings up another point. Let's kind of read on that a little bit. See, I think it's... I ran off and forgot my notes. It's in Matthew chapter 14. Let's see here. It is let's look at verse 25. Does everyone have that? And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Now listen. And said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now tell me, raise your hand if you're going to be the first one to step out of that boat and start walking on the water. Raise your hand. Anyone? Anyone going to walk on the water? I don't think I'm going to walk on the water either. So Peter is the only guy who steps out of the boat, and Jesus is busting his chops because he started sinking in the water. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that Jesus now is coming down on Peter for exhibiting a greater faith than anyone else in the boat? The biggest reason, if we're going to ask anything from God, we have to have that perfect faith. We need to have that faith centered in Christ Jesus, our focus completely on Him, 100%. Because where Peter failed was that he began to look at his circumstances, as we all do. We all look at our circumstances. We don't look to Jesus constantly for every circumstance and every situation. Jesus, I know you're going to get me through this. So I'm going to keep looking to you. It doesn't matter what the waves are doing. It doesn't matter what storm is happening. You're going to carry me through. We don't do that. We tend to look at the waves. We tend to listen to the wind. We look at all the signs and wonders around us of how we're going to fail. And we call out to Jesus and He does rescue us. But Jesus scolded Peter because of his lack of faith. That God expects us to live in that supernatural mindset of not looking at the natural order of things, but rather looking to God to be the author and finisher of our faith, to expect that impossible thing, to speak those things that are not in existence and make them as though they were. That is the way God wants us to look at our lives. He wants us to expect a miracle to happen in our lives. He doesn't want us to just arbitrarily, well, God, come and rescue me in this situation, and I'm going to go ahead and step out of my boat in faith, and when I sink, you'll save me. No. He's basically saying, if you're going to step out of that boat, if you're going to please me, the only way you're going to please me is in your belief. Now, going back to the story in John chapter 6, Jesus is now on the boat, and another miracle happens. What is that miracle? If you read a little ahead, it's there. Well, he calms the sea. I guess that's we'll count that as another miracle there for Jesus' presence. But man, they've been rowing all night. They're only halfway there. Suddenly, they're on the other side. They've made it. They have arrived. Another miracle. They make it to the other side. Jesus just instantly puts them to the other side. You know, when we look at the way that we struggle sometimes through life, that sometimes we're working so hard to do the right thing, and Jesus has such compassion on us that he takes us through that struggle right to the other side. He just instantly removes that circumstance, that situation, and we have rest. You know, that's another aspect of, you know, God's love for us. But now, the multitude finally realizes that Jesus is gone. They didn't see him leave with his disciples, but word is spread. Jesus is now on the other side. So now they get in boats, go to the other side, catch up with Jesus. Now, I wanted to hit this go back to John chapter 6. Let's go to verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, What shall we do? That we might work the works of God. Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on whom he has sent. So, now we got back to the place last time of what the work of God is. It is not what we do. It is not what where we labor. It is what Jesus has accomplished. That is the work of God. Now, if you recall, it is not what we do for God when we're trying to stand up and do some kind of good work. It is allowing Christ in our lives through belief and confession in the name of Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. It is the work that he accomplishes in us through the Holy Spirit that produce the good works. That it is Jesus doing, as Jesus puts it, I must be about my Father's business. Now, let's go on a little bit now. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? Believe thee? Show us a sign so we can believe you. See what I'm saying about how hard-hearted these people are? I mean, they're a bunch of hay rakes. I'm telling you. What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now Jesus kindly brings this together. It's the same way as the woman at the well, that she was asking Jesus of this water, this living water, that so that she would never have to draw from a well again. Says, I am the living water. If you draw from me, you're never going to thirst again. And here he's finishing it. He's the bread of life. If you take from me, you'll never hunger again. So we're never going to hunger again. We're never going to thirst again. You heard it's in a song, but it's also in the Word of God. To hunger for holiness and thirst for righteousness. The hunger for holiness. We hunger for that place of doing right before God. But the only way that we can do that, only way that we can do the work of God is to believe on Jesus Christ and seek after Him. When we have tasted of God, that hunger for holiness is satisfied because there is no one holier than Jesus. Jesus is holy. And when we're having that thirst and when we believe on Jesus and what He's done for us, that thirst for righteousness, that thirst for something more from God is sustained and filled to overflowing because now we have Christ residing in our hearts because of the belief that we have. But they still weren't getting that. The point that I want to close on tonight was that there's a thing that's called election. That pastor kind of touched on this. It's Calvinism. John Calvin preached election, that everyone that is going to be saved was sealed from the beginning of time. That those are the elect of God, and they will always be that. It's never the ones that are going to be lost, there's no hope for them, they're going to be lost. And the ones that are going to be saved, nothing is going to keep them from their place. Now, here's the problem with that. And we're going to read this, and we're going to kind of close on that. But the thing is that there are an elect of God. Everyone that receives Christ, everyone that calls upon His name, is the elect of God. Does God know who's not going to make it? Sure He does. He does. God knows everything. But the thing about the love, the nature of God, is that even those that He knows aren't going to make it, even if it's that one from the 99 that He goes after, the love extends so much that He reaches out and tries to coax that one just as much as He does for the elect. How can you say that, Paul? Why is it that way? But Jesus kind of answers this little quandary. Look at verse 37. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Everyone that comes to Jesus, we can come freely. We can come without reservation. We can just come. And they're not going to cast us out. He's not going to cast us aside. He was trying to tell these men that were so hard-hearted and stubborn, who eventually left, to the point that Jesus had to ask the 12, and said, are you going to leave also? Is what I'm saying too hard for you? For Lack of time, we can't get into that, but we'll get into that next week, Lord willing. But whosoever will, come. Whoever comes to Jesus, he's not going to cast him out. And I don't know about you guys, but that just, the times that we feel like that we've really blown it, when we've fallen so short, when we feel like that, God, I have failed you so miserably. I've not shown you faith. I've shown you exactly the opposite. But he said, whoever comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. All we have to do is just keep looking to Jesus. And that's a lesson for everyone. And he's trying to reach these men that are looking for the wrong things. They're looking for the baubles of this world. Just look to me. Just look to me. Just look to me. I can give you what you're seeking. But you're seeking after the wrong thing. What you really need is what I have. If you could just take that, your worries will be gone. More than likely they didn't. You know, the Bible says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to heaven. But wide is the way and many that find it, the way of destruction. There's a world out there that's dying, folks. They have accepted a false god, one of their own creation. They have made something in their own image, something that is self-serving in their mind, and they're going down. They have walked away from the real meat, from the real bread of life, from the real living water. They have walked away from that. And except they hear it from us, the people, not us specifically, but the church, where are they going to hear it from? Who's going to tell them? We have everyone in our little world. And I've said this many times, I'll say it again. We don't know what people think. We don't know how they're watching us. We don't know what's going on in their minds. We have to take every opportunity we can. We may be labeled a nut. We may be labeled a lot of things. But we don't want anyone's blood on our hands just because, oh, they're not going to listen to me. I'm sinking. Jesus saved me. They're not going to listen to me. I'm not going to step out of this boat. I'm not going to step out in faith and expect God to perform a miracle. Because you know what? The greatest miracle, the miracle above all miracles, is God taking a diseased, sin-stained soul and changing it into spotless white as though there had never been a sin. Greatest miracle that there ever was. All the other miracles pale by comparison. We have to reach out in faith to all those in our world. You would stand with me and